Title of the message, Make Sure Your Calling and Election. 2 Peter 1:1, we'll start our reading there. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from this his old sins. Wherefore, the other brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank you for your mercies and your blessings that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that you call us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We pray you bless each one in the services today, that you might minister unto them the things they have need of and speak to the hearts of each of us, and that you'd have mercy upon those without Christ, that you would be pleased to save them, and that you'd be pleased to edify thy saints. We do ask thee for all those on our prayer list that you'd have mercy upon them according to their need. In Jesus' name I pray these things for his sake. Amen. Make sure you're calling election, and some are depending on experience that they had years and years ago, and everything's in the past, and yes, if we have been saved for several years, we could say, well, we been saved so many years, but there should be a continuing testimony for today that everything spiritual that happened to me was back when back in 76, and that's been the end of it. You should have some more testimony in between there to fill that out. If the extent of our testimony is all past, then there's something wrong with our testimony. You must have a verified or sure salvation, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we've been sealed, we are to verify or to make sure our calling and election or our salvation. To verify, there must be evidence of a divine power, been make partakers of the divine nature. And there should be evidence of that is so when we speak of our salvation and when we make our calling and election sure. We think about the divine power that's working in our life now, that which we see that God will continue to work in us until he takes us to be with him in glory, that this is a continuing operation of the Spirit of God and in each believer. Sometimes we feel the presence of God stronger than at other times, but that doesn't mean that he's some days stronger and some weak and some days weak. It just means that we don't, if you will, feel or we have evidence in our own selves of his presence as much on some times than we do on the others. Sometimes we speak about being on a mountaintop, and that's a glorious place to be, but as the Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had to go down the valley for them to do the work. And usually that's where we're at, is in the valley to do the work that God's called us to. A person can get backslidden for a time, but not for 20, 30, 40 years, as some have claimed. And saints will not stay long in the pig pond because the saints don't like it. They're not pigs, and God won't let them stray that long and that far. He may take them home before they want to go, but he will not let them, if you will, stray in the pig pond, in the filth of the world for an extended period of time. There must be some growth in the child of God and spiritual things and the inner man. One might stay childlike for some time and have a stunted growth quite a bit of their time. We dealt with that the last two Sundays and about growing in grace and wisdom and knowledge. We deal a little more today, but deal specifically with making our calling and election is sure. God's calling and election is a free gift. It is not something that we have to earn, pay for, work out, or achieve in some way. We sing in Grace is Free. Of course, grace means gift, and God gives us these things freely that we might take them and use them. But he's not raising lazy children. He requires of us that we put in a little time, too, and that we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth. And then as we grow, we take what we've learned and use it. It's just like learning how to fix something and never fix whatever you need to fix. You've got the knowledge, but it's done you absolutely no good if you don't use it. And so God, again, is not raising lazy children, and those things that he gives us, he expects us to use. This is faith that is attained, an attained faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ obtained it for us that we might be delivered. This is the same faith of all that obtain like precious faith. It is the same faith that Jesus had, the apostles had, the same as the converted sinners made saints who have gone on before us, who are still with us, and if you will, and as we think about those that's gone on, their faith is turned to sight, for they see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same faith that all saints have today, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book of Romans 3:22, and it says, "For the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So if we think about this is a faith of the Lord, this is faith that God has given us. It is given us freely, and that we're to use it freely. We obtain to obtain the blessings of God. We are justified by faith of Jesus Christ. There we think about Galatians 2:16, and it says, "Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, and have we might obtain and be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So we're counted righteous by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not some work that we've done, that we have pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, and that we've achieve something that we can get up and brag about. I was raised in a 2-point church, and so they believe in security, and they believed in total depravity, but the rest of the points they just ignored. And sometimes when they people give testimony, is how much I've done, and a little bit what God did. You know, like God kind of got started, and I've finished it, and look how great Christian I am because of what I've done. You know, it's like taking one step toward God, and God taking a step toward you. That's their ideal, that they have to make the first move, and they have achieved these things. Knowing grace, if you will, we know that we've been justified by grace. God just justifies. He just reckoned us, counted us as justified, even though we didn't deserve it. Haven't he done anything to remove that filth and wickedness from us? God's done it all. Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. His blood washes us clean. Faith in His blood justifies us. And so we're counted as an equal to Christ as far as justification is concerned, because we're counted as righteous as Christ is righteous, and that's something that no man can achieve. There's no sinner that's saved by grace can achieve that. There's nobody here that's reached sinless perfection. If you think you have, then you need to read the Scriptures again. However, everyone that has faith that God gives will have a redemptive work that's working in them and that they are a part of. It is that God uses us, and who reads the Scriptures? Do you lay down in your bed and say, okay, Lord, give me John 3:16. Let me chapter Genesis 2 through 3. And you'd lay there for a long time. You might, if you have part of it memorized, it might come to mind. But let me say to you, you're required to read it. You're required to put that in your brain. And God uses that to His honor and glory. And again, He's not raising, if you will, lazy children. Those that have faith have the knowledge of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. This knowledge gives us, if you will, is given to us by God at His pleasure. There in Ephesians 1:9, and it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Now, if you know anything of the mystery of God, it's because God revealed it to you. God's given it to you. He has allowed you to see it. He has allowed you to understand it. It's a gift of God. It wasn't because you were so intellectually, I never messed that up, so that shows my intelligence went down. But it is not that you're so smart that you just grasp all these things. And sometimes we get to thinking that way when we think we've gone into the Scripture and studied something out, you know, how great I am. But everything you have, God's given to you. Yes, God requires us to take this, and if you use it, the better you understand it. It is like anything. If you you ever read a techno manual, you can read it, and you think, well, I understand that, but you don't really understand it until you get in and use it. And then when you use it, you better understand what they meant by this, that, and the other, and the same thing with the Word of God. It, as we take the Word of God and use it and grow in wisdom and knowledge, the only way you can grow is use it. That if God says this is so, then we walk out on that premise that that is so. And that is walking by faith. And so we think about as God has purposed in Himself, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that those things that God has done, is everything is for a reason, for a purpose. Sometime it behooves us to look and find the reason and purpose. Other time, is that purpose stays unknown to us, that we don't get an inkling of it, because that's God's business, and it pleases Him sometimes to reveal these things and sometimes not. God gives this knowledge to His elect. There in Matthew 13:11, and it says, He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The reason the lost cannot see the mysteries of heaven, because it's not given to them to see. And the reason that you can see the mysteries of heaven, because it's given you to see. It's as simple as that. They take the Word, as we see even today, they twist the Word, they misuse the Word and all this, and the reason is they don't know what it means. They don't understand what this part has to do with that part, and they just cannot put it together as God would put it together in our hearts and minds. Saved by His power is promised. God has given us, in first part of our text, has given us grace and power and all that pertains to life. So anything that you have that pertains to life, God's given it to you, but you're to use it. It is like a doctor giving some pills, so this is going to make you feel a lot better, or you're going to get rid of the fever, or whatever it is, if you take these pills. So you got the pills, you got them in your pocket, But if you don't take them, they're not going to do you any good. They're in your pocket. And it's the same thing with the things that God shows us. If you got in your pocket, that doesn't do you any good. If your Bible's on the shelf all the time, that doesn't do you any good. I think, and every time I use that illustration, the preacher I was brought up under, he's always preaching on dust on the Bible. And he's talking about going in people's home, you know, and they have the family Bible there and have dust on it. But most Christians today, you know, they're using this and using the computer and they're using tablets and whatever to read the Bible. So you cannot say, you know, I believe that Bible's been on the shelf for a long time. Well, it may have been, but just like me, I used the computer to search out the Scripture, so we can't use the same things that we used to, but maybe the computer's getting dusty on your computer Bible. Nonetheless, God has not left anything lacking into what we have need of. Sometimes we think we have things that are lacking. We think we need this or need that. But in reality, God's given us what we need. And then God leads us, directs us, and guides us. And yes, there'll be some things that we'll see that we need to ask for. And that God, by faith, by His grace, through our faith, will give them to us. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. In the latter part of verse 3, these good things come from knowing God. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. I'm reading 9 because it seems like a lot of times Christians are confused that 9 is talking about lost people and 10 talking about saved people. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And that's an absolute fact. But verse 10 is for the saint. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, most of us here have been saved for a while, if you're saved by God's amazing grace, and there's things, if you will, that when you first started out, you didn't know. And now you know. And there's other things that you might think you know, but God will wake you up someday and find that you really didn't know even the tenth part of what it is you think you already knew. God called us to glory and virtue. Others see Jesus in you. And glory to shine and virtue, uncommon character, worthy of praise, excellence of character, exceptional civic virtue. This calling is solely of God. And again, there in 2 Timothy 1:9, it speaks of the purpose of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our good works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God has a purpose for everyone that He calls, and He calls us according to His purpose. One of the things that people miss when we think about making our calling election sure is, what purpose has God sent me into the world? What is my purpose? And that is a purpose that we need to find out as children of God, what God is, reason that God saved us and delivered us according to His goodwill and grace. He had a purpose in it. And we need to discover that purpose. So we think about those that are called or called to salvation and to be saints. Romans 1:7, beloved of God called to be saints. So God has called us to be the sanctified ones. We must be those that are counted as saints. And sometimes, you know, I think it's because of the so-called Catholic saints. People say, Well, you think you're a saint, or he's a saint. And they don't mean it in the way that the Bible means it. Everybody that's been saved by God's amazing grace is a saint. That's what we have been called, beloved of God, called to be saints. Exceeding great and precious promises, there in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Not in the saints, but in Jesus. Not in the church, but in Jesus. And not in the Bible, but in Jesus. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In a person, He that has, if you will, has achieved, has purchased, has gathered together all the things that we need for life, and if you will, that we're saved by His amazing grace. God uses all of those things, if you will, to, that we might grow, and exceeding and great and precious promises that God has given us. God has promised everlasting life, for instance, John 3:15-16, by God's promise to all that will believe, then to make partakers of the divine nature, having escaped and the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption, that's verse 3 of our text, and the latter part of that, and has, if you will, escaped this. How have we escaped it? Well, we escaped it by God's amazing grace. Does that mean that there's no longer any corruption around us? Your old man is about as corrupt as it can be. There's no good thing in it. Paul said there wasn't no good thing in him, and that is in his body. And if you will, we're the same in the same boat. On the other hand, in our inner man, we've been changed. We've been transformed. We've been given everything that's needed that we can escape the corruption and lust that's in the world. God's our election and calling revealed by holiness. By faith, we receive these blessings of God, salvation, and the knowledge of God, and we continue to grow therein. And so we think about how these things are revealed. It is revealed in temperance. It's revealed in godliness and virtue and all the things that we'll be looking at shortly. It says, to faith, add virtue. And virtue is moral goodness, purity, modesty. We trust that God has set us free, and we must count it so. There in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon, that is count. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to count it so. We're to reckon so. He doesn't say that in your flesh it's so. He doesn't say that you don't agonize over sin, that you're not struggling with sin, that you have a problem with sin. Doesn't say that at all. But it says reckon yourselves. And in 6:11, and also yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's sin between us and God, we have no fellowship with God. We account it so by faith that God has taken that barrier away from us, and there is no barrier between us and God. And because it's been done away with in Christ Jesus, so therefore we can have fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit can live within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that, if you will, we have a right, not only a right, but a privilege, that we can go to the Holy of Holies before our Father and put our petitions down before Him, and that He hears us when we lay them there. And so these things we reckon to be so, and we count them to be so, and act upon them by faith. We are to use the members of our bodies, and in Romans 6:13, it says, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam in transgression, who is the figure of him that 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when we think about yielding your members, that's a member of my body. This thing here is one of the most troublesome members of my body. This right here is members of my body. There's some things you need not see. You don't have to see everything. There's some things you need not see. In our society, it's hard not to see things you ought not see. But all these are members of my body, and I'm to bring them under the control of a new man. And that's our struggle that we have. And this is part of virtue in that we live virtuously before men, that they might see that we have virtue given to us by God, and that God, if you will, increases us that we would be virtuous before those around about us. Not easy to lose our tempers, not, if you will, easy to say and be sarcastic. That's one of my failings. I have that sarcastic mode in my brain somewhere that just pops out every now and then, and we need to learn, if you will, that we not offend people by these things. And so we are to be the servants of righteousness in 6:18 and 20. Therefore, know ye that not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 20, and when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You could not do a right thing when you was lost. Now, sometime you'll have an argument with people that they done many good things while they's lost. But you cannot do one righteous thing if you're lost. Not one. Because you're free from it. Everything you did was sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. That's my favorite. To virtue or to add knowledge means science or pure knowledge, comprehend, or intelligent grasp of something. Knowledge, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. So if science means true knowledge, and so he says that which is called true knowledge, that which says it's knowledge, that which says it's the truth, but it's not. How did this world come to be? Well, we have one group that says it evolved. We have God that said he created it. So that's science falsely so called is the scientific evolution. That's just one prime example. True knowledge begins and ends with God. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge of God gives us the keys to escape. There in 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. And it says, for if after that you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, how can it be? A lot of times people talk about that. You know, how can that they escape the pollution of the world? Let me say to you, if people try to live for Christ, they'll escape the pollutions of the world. There's two lifestyles. There's one of God and one of the devil. If you live after God, whether you're saved or lost, you'll have a better lifestyle. The problem is, the key to if you will, knowing and living for God is through Jesus Christ. And this knowledge then is that key that causes escape. But without the spiritual regeneration, the escape is only short-lived. It don't last long. And Simon Peter has several different places that he speaks about this in both the first and second epistle. And there's other places, like in Hebrews and Romans, speaks of the same thing, that in the beginning, everything looks great and wonderful. But somewhere down the line, they fall away. And they cannot keep it up because they don't have the true knowledge, if you will, or wisdom within. However, eventually, because they have not the faith, were not saved, no personal knowledge, and are of any calling election, they return to the wallowing mire. Knowledge plus temperance. Temperance is self-control. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so as we think about temperance, it's just simply self-control, and it's being able to, again, control these members and control our thinking and our stature around other people and the things that we do. And so self-control is not having that extra piece of pie sometime. That's exercising self-control. Not exercising self-control is having that piece of pie that you know you ought not have. And so that's the difference between self-control. We know what it is. It's not something like it's hidden in the back of the brain. You've got to study the whole Bible to understand what it is. It means being in control of self. And so be temperance, that we not, if you will, that we do things in moderation. In America, we tend to do everything over the hill. I mean, we just go overboard about everything we do, just about. If they're going to have some kind of party, go overboard. And we see it on TV and all these things that happen. But that's not moderation. God trains His in all these add-ons, if you will, special course of self-control. If you can't control yourself, then God will teach you. It may not be the way you want to be taught. And it might not be the school that you go to if you had a choice. But if you won't learn temperance on your own, God's going to teach it to you. And again, it might not be in the ways that you like. Temperance, you add patience, the capacity to hold out and to bear up in the face of difficult, patient endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance. And so all of these things speaks of patience. Patience comes at the beginning and being, if you will, steadfast in trials. There in James 1, 2, and 4, through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, the trying of your faith, work of patience. But let patience have our perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And if you will, this is what patience is, that we're going to have trials and tribulations. And sometime we think, well, I'm a child of the King. And if I'm a child of King, that shouldn't be happening to me. That's the way sometime you might get to thinking. And here I'm a child of God, and here my neighbors, they're doing better than I am. And here I am just struggling to get by. I don't know why I'm struggling like this I am. Because God's trying you. He's testing you. And just put in sometimes what we don't want. Some things just not good for us. That is, we can't contain them. We can't. If God allowed it to, for us, that we would go overboard with it. So God just restricts us. Patience, we add good godliness, reverence, respect, piety towards God, and godliness. That is, we are to be a pious people, and we are to be have reverence toward God. Every time you turn around, you hear like in old movies or something. If you will, you know, if you have any power, if you believe in anything, you better, it's time to talk to the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's the God in heaven. And he's not, if you will, the someone that that's just waiting for us, that if we just feel like everything else has failed, we've tried everything else there is to do, then we're going to try God. You know, and as the old saying goes, let's pray about this. Has it come to that yet? And that's the attitude of the world. For the child of God, it should be the first resource. It shouldn't be the last resource. It should be the first resource that we look to, and godliness is part of that. Godliness can be seen. You can see godliness. Some of these other things, you might not be able to really pick them out and see them unless you're around somebody a lot. But godliness is something that can be seen. Sometimes you'll hear those, and I've heard preachers do it, and I guess you call them godly members, as some people portray it, tell dirty jokes or use jokes and make kind of slurring remarks about it, and then everybody have a good laugh. That's not godliness. That's ungodliness. That's not temperance. That's been out of control. We're not to be those people. We are to be the children of God. Man said of holiness in Ephesians 4:20. Ephesians 4:20. And it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt through according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," that's godliness. And to godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness. It is the word Philadelphia that is used here, outward show of inward love. And if we love God, then we'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing worse for people to have grudges in a church. It is about the worst testimony that there can be if you got a grudge between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's bad enough if you have grudges with your brothers and sisters according to the flesh. That's bad enough. But when you have a grudge against somebody that's a saint, let me say to you, your grudge is with God. And you need to take care of it, and if you will, and get it right before God. We think about the Romans 12:10, "Be kind with affection one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another." And that preferring one another is prefer them before the people of the world. It is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we love our brothers and sisters according to the flesh. As my dad would say, well, you got a double blessing. You know, they're a brother in the flesh and brother in the Lord. And sometimes it's wonderful if you have that connection. This verse is difficult when taken face value. The word honor means esteem, respect, preferring. In our passage, similar to Philippians 2:3, esteeming others better than themselves. And moderation, and as mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:21, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, or partiality is what I usually say, or prejudice. So what is true? Well, we're to prefer one another above everybody else. That is, we're to prefer the Christians, the saints of God, the children of God, above the worldly people, the devil's children. But when it comes in the church, and when it comes to among the saints, we're not to show prejudice or partiality in the saints. And we're to, if you will, yes, there's some that Jesus loved more than others. He says the one that he loves. So that speaks volumes there. But when we're in the business of the church, when we're doing things in the church, we should not do it with prejudice or with partiality, that we not, if you will, take some as being low-grade Christians and some as highfalutin Christians. We're not to do that. We're not to have a caste system among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's hard to do, submit. Brotherly kindness, add charity, a steadfast, empathizing love. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This is brotherly kindness, charity, that is speaking of here. It is being able to empathize with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to read that for time's sake, but it tells us of what faith is, what love is, and I think we're familiar with that. You add to faith, you add virtue. To virtue, you add knowledge. To temperance, you add patience. To patience, you add godliness. To godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And to add charity, and then faith. It is an ongoing process. You say, well, I've got to the last one. I love my brothers, so that I've reached the end of the list. I've been made perfect. No, you just reached first stage. You need to go back and go through it all again, that we increase in these things. You need full assurance of your salvation. To make your salvation sure, you must know your calling and election is sure, that is verified. Verified before God, verified by the Scriptures, if you will, and that we not be lacking in the things of God, and not count, salvation something that God says it's not. One of the clear verification is that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. If God's not stirring in you, then you don't have it. And if you have these things growing in you, then you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the law of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack these virtues, then you're blind. Simon Peter is quite blunt. Either you got these things or you don't. If you got them, you're in Christ. If you don't, you're blind. How do you make your calling election sure? Abound in these things. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. We are to examine ourselves as whether we're in the faith or not. There in 2 Corinthians, 13:5-6, and it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? But I trust you shall not know, that ye shall know that you're not reprobate. So reprobate means pass the test. So if you don't pass the test, you're a reprobate. That's like silver. Somebody gives you something that's lead or nickel or something and says it's silver. And you test it, and you find it to be a reprobate. That is, it fails the test. It's not silver. And so this is what it's talking about, that you not be a reprobate, that we examine ourselves to know that we're in the faith. Some have fallen, have followed this verse, but it's happened unto them, the verse I'm getting ready to read, 2 Peter 2:22, but it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You either prove to be true, the child of God, or you'll be a reprobate and fall away. Do you have a scriptural sure salvation? Did you receive the salvation as a gift from God? Did you work it, get it, gain it, earn it? God owes it to you, then you don't have it. Such a received faith is by the Lord, and there's an experience that goes with it. We call it being born again. But the experience is not what saves you. It is God that what saves you. And I heard a preacher preach one time. He says, that gnawing in your gut or your heart running fast, that's not your nerves, that's God. Well, it could be God, but it could be your nerves. I wonder how many come down the aisle and made a profession of faith because of nerves or an upset stomach. And I've experienced both with those who made false professions of faith. So the point I'm making is, it's a work of God, and when God does it, He's real. He's not just upset stomach, heart beating fast. It is something that God has done within. And you have experienced the new birth by divine power according to His promise. Do you have a God-given faith to add to? Because you notice in our list, faith is just there. It says, faith, add to. Well, you're going to add to the faith, but that faith is just there. That is what God gave you to start with, and use that faith to gain these precious promises. Do you have a verified, spirit regenerated, sealed, and guaranteed Holy Spirit within your heart? He's all those things. He's a regenerator. He's a seal. He's our guarantee, our surety. Within a Christ-empowered faith, are you sure of your calling and election? Has it been verified? Some say, well, I don't know where I'm saved or not. Well, God will help you verify it. God doesn't want His children not know they're saved. But if you have doubt, you should wonder greatly and look to God that He might deliver you from that doubt.